In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God." I want to speak to you with this scripture as a launching pad this morning. I'm really not particularly confused about the calendar. I know it's not December. But this is such a powerful story, and it really does transcends the month of December. Amen? Guys, this is bigger than December, right? This scripture is a pattern for us, a blueprint. It's a revelation from God of the kingdom of God and the ways of God and the heart of God and the purposes of God. The scripture is given to us, and the scripture has been defined in many ways. It's been defined as a love story. It's been defined as a history book. It's been defined as the constitution, actually, of the kingdom of God. It's defined as a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a revelation. It's a revelation of the purposes of God. And yet it details a host of divine encounters, a host of encounters with the Holy Spirit that have changed the course of the affairs of men, and the course has changed the course of nations. And so I want to speak to you this morning from beginning from Luke chapter 1. I actually have a title for my message this morning. It's called "How Believing God Changes the Picture." I hope my notes are all here. I'm having a problem with my second printer. Cameron installed my printer for me a couple weeks ago, but the other day I printed out two copies of whatever document I was printing, and I got six copies. And today I printed out one copy, and I got zero. And so then I sent all my stuff to Cam, and he printed out here, but instead of four pages, I got three. And so this, I don't know, maybe he just pulled some stuff out. I don't know what quite had happened. But we'll get at it at any rate. And I do want to speak to you on the topic of how believing God changes the picture. Believing God changes your picture. No matter what situation you're in, believing God will change your picture. How many of you have been in situations like this, similar, where you're facing some crisis or some problem, or you don't know what to do, or the enemy's putting pressure on you, and somebody maybe speaks a word to you, or you read something in a devotional, or you hear something, or the Holy Spirit has quickened some thought to you, a word of faith on the inside of you, and all of a sudden the picture's way different, right? Nothing's changed, but everything's different, just because you've received a word from the Holy Spirit. And so I want to speak to you a little bit about that this morning. And sourced again here in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, now 35. Now verse 34, in verse 34, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, earlier he says, "You're going to bear a child, and the child is going to be birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit." Verse 34, Nathan, if you can get it. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin? How can this be?" But this morning I want to say that believing God changes your situation. And Mary believed God in her circumstance, and it absolutely changed her situation. Now, Again, that's happened over and over and over and over again in Scripture. I was rehearsing as I was preparing to share with you today. I was rehearsing some of the stories that flood my mind when I think back over the accounts of Scripture. We could talk about Noah and the flood, or Moses standing before the Red Sea, or Moses standing before Mary, before Pharaoh. We could talk about Joshua as he's standing at the shores of the Jordan River at flood tide, and he's got 3 million people with him expecting to cross. We could talk about Jordan, who, pardon me, Joshua, who crosses the Jordan River and finds himself at Jericho, right? This city, quite impregnable. One of the brothers shared with me the other day of how they were listening to someone speaking about, and I may have mentioned this to you before, but speaking about Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. And this person was preaching and said this about Jericho, that Joshua and the priests marched around the city once, and then the next day they marched around again. They marched around the city one day, and then they rested. And then the next day they went again, and then they rested. And then they went around the next day, and then they rested. And I want to say to you, sometimes it, in our circumstances of life, seems like we go around a mountain and it takes out of us just about all that we think we have in us, and so we need to rest a while. And then we go around again, and then we gather up our strength and we go around again. But in it all, the Word of God changes the picture for us. And faith is released in us for our situation. Believing God changes the picture. We might talk about Abraham expecting a son. A powerful story. Abraham, 100 years old, 99 years old, expecting a son. Situations that to the natural mind seemed absolutely impossible. But yet God moved by His Holy Spirit, by the power of His Word, to change the picture. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, Acts chapter 27 is taken up with the story of Paul's shipwreck on his way to Rome. And as they're on the way to Rome, you remember the story how the Roman ship and all the sailors are in crisis. They come into a great storm and sea, and the challenge is, how are we going to get out of this? In fact, the Bible says there in chapter 27 that all hope for them being saved was gradually abandoned. So the crisis is severe, crisis is serious, and the pressure comes on Paul, but Paul responds like this. He says, in the midst of the storm, to the sailors and to the soldiers that were on board with him, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God. I want you to say with me this morning, I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. I believe as we declare that, and as we lodge, and as we plant that confidence, the confidence of the goodness of God and the promises of God in our heart, that will bring us through situations powerfully. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, hear this, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and all these other folks. Now that is rehearsed again in Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land in which you are about to cross to possess it, that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. You understand that the first time that God spoke that word to Moses, they were not in a good place. They had been in slavery for over 400 years. And yet God said to them, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. A lot of these people had never known anything but slavery to Pharaoh. All they'd ever heard all their lives was the crack of the taskmaster's whip. And yet God says to them, I'm going to bring you to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was, you understand, that was absolutely impossible in their mind. There was just no chance that could happen except for God. But believing God absolutely changes the picture as it did for them. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, now when they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregations of the sons of men. Of the sons of Israel in the wilderness, in the wilderness of Paran, at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, and said, we went into the land where you told us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. I'm just going to look here for the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now, in verse 27, it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But verse 28 says, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. We've come now, yes, Moses, we can see that you've brought us to the land flowing with milk and honey, but, right, the word nevertheless, so it could be translated, could be read, but, yes, it's a good land, but there are giants here. There's a problem. Moses, we have a problem. There are giants in the land, and their cities are fortified, and so on. We come down to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. They are too strong. They are too strong. They are too strong. This thing is hopeless. This is impossible. Moses, we just can't do it. They're too strong. One of the brothers in writing about this passage or speaking about it said this, when we go through life, we commonly live in the natural by our five senses. That is to say our senses of sight and smell and feel and touch and those things like that. And that is how, in fact, the people of Israel, the 10 spies, when they went into the promised land, they made a judgment about the promises of God. They made a judgment on their circumstances based on what their senses told them. They made the judgment about whether or not they could get into the land on the basis of what their eyes saw and on the basis of what their ears heard. But that is a problem not only they face, but the truth is that the devil wants you and me to make our judgments just like that. So that when we see a circumstance, we say, oh, this is too hard. If God were to make windows in heaven, how could this ever happen? This is too hard, it's too big, it's too long, it's too hopeless. I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified. The other evening in our Bible study, I read a passage from a book that I've had on my shelf for years and years, a book by Paul Bilheimer. In that book, he says this. He's talking about prayer and why many of us, there are times that many of us in all our lives struggle with praying. And he said one of the reasons that people sometimes struggle with prayer is that they feel disqualified. They feel like they're not good enough for God to really hear them or answer their prayer. And so he said, and the reason we do that is because we all have inside information. I have inside information about my life that you just don't know. That if I allow that information to play across my screen, it will tend to take me out. It will tend to make me feel disqualified because I'm too weak here. I failed here. I messed up here. I didn't do this enough, or I did that too much, and I shouldn't. All this stuff can go across my screen just like it does across yours. And if we allow that to consume us or to just stand before us and keep speaking into our face, then that will make us feel disqualified, and then we'll lose our strength, and we'll lose our faith, we'll lose our capacity to come boldly to the throne of grace. I was reading the other day about, and you all know this for years and years and years, but I was reading about the difference, it's elementary, amazing, sometimes just the most elementary thought, how it can inspire you, but I was reading about the difference between mercy and grace, and how mercy is when I receive mercy, that means I don't receive from God the things that I could, I mean, and should, right? If I mess up, let's say I mess up, God would have, in that sense, legitimate reason to clunk me. But mercy is when I don't receive what I deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is when I receive what I shouldn't. When I receive blessing way beyond that's due to me. And so the truth is that the scripture says in Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, favor, that we might receive mercy. That means we don't get taken out for our mistakes. That we might receive mercy and that we might receive favor to help in time of need. Powerful, simple, yet very powerful. We know it. I understand that. But we're talking about now Moses and the people of Israel and how they felt disqualified. And really, they did disqualify themselves. And so for ourselves, likewise, many times we see situations, whether, and we've been hearing about it already this morning, whether we have a financial pressure or some physical problem or some relational problem or some mental or emotional or whatever kind of problem, pressure in our life. And when we come to stand against it, if we look at our own selves, if we look at what our senses tell us, then that will disqualify us. But in Colossians chapter 1, can you pull this up, Nathan, for us? Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the powerful scripture that I remind you folks of from time to time. And I realize we're kind of jumping in the middle of the context, but the context is the context suits the passage. I want you to hear this one more time. Paul says, when I pray, he said, I give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And the truth is that the devil wants you to look at your mistakes and your failures and your weaknesses so that you will feel disqualified, so that you'll stop praying and stop believing God. But the scripture says that Jesus has qualified you to share in the blessing of God. That means this: there is not one child of God, there's not one born-again saint on the face of the planet. On the face of the planet, there's not one on the face of the planet who's not qualified to walk in the blessing of God. That means you are qualified. If you're born again, you are qualified to have all the blessings of God that He ever dreamt of operative in your life. You're qualified to receive it all. So you need to believe that, because the devil wants you, of course, not to believe it. And so the 10 spies based their report, they judged their situation on the basis of what they saw and what they heard rather than on the basis of what God had to say and God's evaluation or presentation of the situation. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? But the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Believing God is what changes the picture. And so for y'all, I want that to settle on you and soak into you a little bit. Some time ago, a year ago, for Linda and myself, we get ourselves involved in business stuff somehow. But a year ago, we made an investment, not a large investment, but an investment of some sort. And since that time, we've been praying for the thing to come together. And over the course of the fall last year, and the winter, and the spring, and summer, frequently we would pray about this thing, but it seemed like the thing was never going to come about. It seemed like it was going to take like forever, just nothing was happening like we were hoping and like we had in mind to do, that it would happen like, if you can figure that out. And so we're praying and believing God, but when you look at the situation, anybody understand anything about what I'm saying? When you look at the situation, sometimes it seems like it's never going to happen. Sometimes you think like, man, whoa. But by the grace of God, we were able to stay on top of that one. And I've shared with you the story of our house. I think I told you that our house, we have some history. Again, it's hard for me to speak about this with my insurance agent on site, but we have some history with houses burning down. We have this deal where houses burn down. And our insurance people, they came to us a year ago and they said to us this, Well, now you've got a couple houses burned down. It's cost us a ton of money. It's been awesome doing business with you. See you around. And so we're kind of in trouble. Like, my dear, now we got houses, but we got no insurance. Well, you know, it's hard for me to talk about that with my insurance agent here on one hand and with my daughter-in-law here, the banker, on the other hand, because the banker says you got to have insurance. So if they only get together, the banker and the insurance guys, that's a deal, right? You get together with the banker and work this thing out. But here I am in the middle. And so we call on God. But somehow God, in the last month, you guys understand, our house sold. Praise Jesus. Bill get paid. Hallelujah. The house sold. Well, we got this other proposal happening. And we're believing God. And I'm saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're my real estate agent. Nothing you can't sell. You're working. You are at work right this minute, drawing the buyer and the seller right out of clear blue sky, right out of the thin air, God. Our Cam's phone rang. Her phone rang 2 weeks ago. And the guy says, oh, you got some property to sell. Bless God. We say, yes, 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 Jesus. Yes. All that to say, it's easy for us, no matter what our circumstance, to look at the circumstances rather than at the goodness of God and at the promises of God. But the Bible says, and we bear it out, that God is faithful to it all. In the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, the Bible reads like this. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the hill country. See that? They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation, now here we go, verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now, I believe it's no mistake that the Holy Spirit had these words written into the book of Judges. And in a sentence, what I believe this scripture is teaching is that it's important for one generation to pass on to another the works of the Lord, the testimonies of what God has done. And so for you all, when you talk to your kids and you say, you know what God did for mom and dad, and yada, yada. Do you know what God, do you know we were in this situation? You know how God helped us? Do you know how God pulled us out? Do you know what God did? That's very powerful for one generation. It's a powerful way for one generation to communicate to the next generation the goodness of God and the love of God and the power of God and the faithfulness of God to his works. Powerful way for us to keep that communication happening from generation to generation. Bill Johnson said this. He said, the less we talk about about the miraculous interventions of God, the lower our expectation to see them break out around us. Do you know what I mean? Let me read that once more. The less we talk about the miraculous interventions of God, the lower our expectation to see them break out among us. The less we're exposed to the miraculous, the less we talk about the miraculous. And the less we talk about the miraculous, the less we see the miraculous happen. And so, beloved, I believe that is good for us, powerful for us, imperative for us to talk about the miraculous, the powerful things that God has done in our lives, in our home, in our family, in the church, and so on. I know that in this congregation, there are people that when I get whenever we get together, they have stories just come out of them. Maybe they read it in a book. Maybe they saw it on a TV program. Doesn't matter, but they constantly will tell stories of God's deliverance and God's action and God's intervention in various situations, various people's lives. I this last week heard a story. Just so blessed me, and I believe, brothers and sisters, that for us to believe for the miraculous is good for the miraculous sake. I believe it's good for us to see the power of God, imperative, and I have faith. I believe more and more we're going to see the power of God happening in our lives and in our world. And it's good for us to see that. It's good for us to see that in the context of people coming to know Jesus. And that's because it's a powerful influencer in people coming to know the Lord. But I believe equally, and perhaps even more, it's just powerful for us to see the miraculous just as a display to the world of the goodness of God and the love of God. I heard a story this last week of a man who had a word of knowledge. And the story kind of goes like this, that there's a brother, there's a pastor, had a connection with a player who in the CFL. And this fellow in the CFL was just a young guy. And he had a contract with one of the teams in the CFL, and he'd been playing for some time with them. But he had just come to know Jesus, like just gotten born again, just a brand new baby. And so here he gets connected with this pastor, and they're chatting away. And the pastor says to him this. He says, I just feel God has something He'd like to speak to you. Would you like to hear what I? Well, yeah, the guy, he doesn't know anything about prophecy. This is all brand new ground to him. And so the pastor says to him, I believe you have a contract with the team you're playing with. Yes, I have a contract. Well, he says, I believe God's saying to you this, that your contract is about to get changed. You've been playing one position, and the team is about to put you in another position. But it's okay. It's going to be good. But you have a change coming up in your contract, and number one. And number two, he says, I see that you are going to be playing with your team. You're going to come to the championship game. This game out of the state, so I'm assuming it's the Grey Cup, but whatever. He says, you're going to be playing in a championship game. He said, I'm not certain that it's going to be this year. It might be next year. But he said, you're going to be playing in a championship game, and the role that you have, you're going to be playing in your new role. But he said, toward the end of the game, he says, there's going to be a certain play. There's going to play that's going to unfold on the field. And you're going to be in the thick of it. Your play is actually going to save the day for your team. It's going to be quite remarkable. So this young guy, he could hardly, in the middle of it, before he delivered the word, he said to the young fellow, he said, I'm going to make up a date here, October 16th, does that mean anything to me? Well, he says, that's my birthday. Well, he says, how about May 21st, 21? Whoa, he says, that's my fiance's birthday. Whoa, okay. So now he said, whoa, something's happened. This young guy's saying, whoa, something's cooking here. And then the pastor said, I believe that means that God's got something to say to you. And then he proceeds to tell him what he told him about playing in this game. So the young fellow goes home, and gets back into the team. He plays out, or the year is progressing. But as the year is progressing, he was actually in a backup role. He was not a primary on the first line. But as he's playing, what happens is that the first line guy, the up front guy, gets injured and is knocked out for the season. So now our hero is on the field. He's playing, and sure enough, they come to the championship game. They're in the championship game, and they're playing the game. But early in the game, this guy's on the field, and he breaks his hand somehow. He breaks his hand playing. And so the team's like ready to pull him off. He's got a broken hand. He says, no, no, no. And up to this time, he has actually been talking to his teammates. He said to them that God spoke to me, and God said that I was going to be playing in this game and that I was going to have a significant role in the outcome. And so he said, I'm in this game and I'm going to play this game because God's going to do something. He's got this broken hand. Well, I guess the coach somehow went along with it, got the guy back on the field. They're playing, and in the last few minutes of the game, some play happened. I don't know the particulars of the play, but it was a keep them in the game gift from heaven. And at the end of the game, the players just awestruck. They could hardly believe that they'd heard and seen and witnessed all they'd heard and seen, just through one word of knowledge. And the next page of the story says this: at the end of the game, the whole team got together and worshiped God. On the basis of one word of knowledge, one prophetic word, the whole team was exposed to the love of God and the knowledge of God and the power of God. It affected a whole community of people through one word. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is that one word from God can change everything. Believing God can absolutely change the picture in the circumstances of our lives. Okay, so how do we break the inertia? how do we move into a place where the promises of God begin to operate? How do we get them into motion in our lives? I was thinking about the word inertia this week. This glasses case is a physical, a material object. It actually is bound by the laws of inertia, which means if I set it here, it's going to stay there. Nothing. It has inertia. Its inertia is what keeps it on the podium just like that. And nothing's going to change unless something changes it. It will only, this object, once it starts to move, it will move in a straight line, right? So if I push it like this, it'll only move in a straight line. Again, unless some external force changes it, it'll just move along its trajectory. It may stop eventually because inertia or whatever, because of drag. But inertia is what we have to fight. When we're stopped, when I learned to drive, my father taught us to drive on the farm. And my father, it's not that he didn't believe in stopping. You know, I wouldn't say that, though. Although when I learned to drive, most of the vehicles that we drove on the farm, brakes were an extra cost option that he never really got into much. And so if you had some with brakes, man, that was a luxury if you had some. It's not that he didn't believe in stopping, but he said every time you stop, you break, the drag breaks your flow of inertia. You stop, and now your inertia is holding in one place. You got to get going again. Every time that happens, it costs you fuel. So don't stop anymore, and you have to stop. You just keep the thing going because it's easier rate. And that same principle affects our lives as believers. Once we start moving and we're believing God and moving ahead in God, then it's easier to move faster. But if we find ourselves park, if you stick it in park, once it goes into park, it takes a lot of jam to get the thing going again, right? Or if you start sliding backwards, then it really takes a lot of jam to get going again. And so we need something to help us break the inertia and to get the promises of God into motion. So what are some things that will help us? Number one, pursue a course. Determined to pursue a path of love. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I know this is really familiar. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have all kinds of prophetic stuff, or if God's using me with performing miracles or signs or all kinds of powerful, if I have all kinds of personal experiences of the power of God operate, and if I do not walk in love, it profits me nothing. Beloved, I don't know about you, but sometimes you find yourself in situations where I at least found myself in situations where I believe what the guy was speaking, but some of the other stuff in his life just made it hard for me to receive. And I think that what Paul's exhortation to us is that we should major on love, major on the importance of love in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That means that we should rather let our circumstances and our relationships bring out the best in one another, rather than the worst. So when we get into a situation where someone does us wrong or doesn't quite do this right, or where we judge this to be bad or this to be a little bit thin, rather let those situations bring out the best in us rather than the worst. The other day, Linda and I were in town, and she had to go to the store for some stuff, whatever. And she came back from the store and she said, "You know, I, some guys came into the store when I was there, and they were gathering around and they were wanting to buy each their own stuff. And there was a fair lineup before the till, but she said there was a fellow there that appeared to have some impediment, some handicap." And so she said he really wasn't able to converse very well. He just had some handicap. She said, I wasn't quite sure what it was. But she said, I was watching this situation unfold, and I'm standing in front of the, you know, beside the tiller in the line, and this guy starts to speak, whether it was to her directly or to the group, but he's trying to say, you know, man, we got a big line up here, but the words didn't come out very well. It's like, long line, kind of, you know, just obviously there was some impediment. And Linda watched this situation, and all the other guys in the group, they're just kind of rolling their eyes and like, who am I, right? I mean, they're judging this guy as being unworthy of being whatever, disqualified or not worthy of their affection or their acceptance. They're just ministering rejection to him strong. And Linda's heart's breaking as she's watching this situation unfold, wishing there's something or thinking there's something, wishing there's some way that she could. Man, I said, help. I said, man, guys like that, you just like to put your arm around him and take him home for supper, right? But those situations, Paul says, let these kind of circumstances, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Be imitators of God in that respect. To the world, someone said this once, to the world, you might be only one person. But to that one person, you might be the world. And so the exhortation of Scripture is number one, to walk in love. Pursue a life of love. Number two, believe that what God says about himself is true. I have several scriptures here. Some things that God says about himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Luke 1:37. Nothing will be impossible with God. Acts 10:34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. The King James Bible says, there is no respect of persons with God. If you're trying to change your inertia, begin to feed yourself of what God says about you. God says about you that there's no respect of persons to him. That means he does not favor me more than he favors you. He does not hear me. He doesn't hear me any more than he hears you. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. You need to believe that. Some of you, when I say that, your eyes kind of getting glazy. I want to tell you that God, there's no respect of persons with God, and God's speaking that to you all. God doesn't esteem one, so to say, as it were, and reject the next one just on a whim. He doesn't do that. What God does respect is faith in his word. And so if we come to the throne of God with faith in the word of God, with the desire to know the do and the will of God, he receives that. There's no respect of persons with God. So we need to believe what God says about himself. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God exists, number one, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently, which means you need to believe that God will reward you when you put him in a place of preeminence in your life. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. Number three, believe that what God says about you is true too. Believe that when we get born again, we come into a place where we have legal standing, where we have not only relationship, but we have legal standing in heaven as the sons of God. That's amazing. We have legal standing. And not only do we have legal standing, but we come into relationship with God. Oh, the eyes of God are upon the righteous. and his ears are open to their cry in order to manifest his goodness to him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then we have become heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. If we are children, then we are heirs also. In this translation says, we are fellow heirs. The King James Bible says we are joint heirs. A joint heir means this. If I'm a joint heir with any of you, if Kylie and I are joint heirs of some fortune someplace, then everything that belongs to Kylie belongs to me, and everything that belongs to me belongs to Kylie, because we're joint heirs. That's amazing. Do you know what that means? That means that everything that every reward that Jesus earned through his death and burial and resurrection, through his life and his ministry, all that he earned through all that belongs to me, belongs to you. That's amazing. Now the world would speak to us and relate to us like, man, you're just little peons, you're not very important, nothing very special about you. But the scripture says in 1 John, can we get 1 John up here? Nathan, verse chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Now listen to this. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That means we have the right to be identified with Jesus and to live like Jesus lived, to have the same heart and the same character and the same nature and the same destiny. That's all part of our identity as we come to be in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That means that we have a right to become like Jesus, our elder brother. And then last of all, number 4, believe that what you say matters. Once we are born again, once we get into the kingdom of God, the family of God, then the laws and the laws of the kingdom of God become operative in our lives in ways as never before. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning as early as in Genesis chapter 1, one of the first lessons that God wants to communicate to us is an understanding of how nothing happens in the kingdom of God. Nothing happens in the kingdom of God except it comes first as a declaration, either from God or from ourselves, from the people of God. And so the things that I'm believing for, if I'm believing for some financial breakthrough, I need to declare. This morning, Fallon stood before us and said, she talked about the football game. And she said, in a football game, there's a football dance, right? They do the dance and the cheer after the goal. But in the kingdom of God, the dance and the cheer happens before the goal. Nothing happens in the kingdom of God unless first there's a declaration and a proclamation of it and a faith response to it. That's why in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, we understand that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, in order that you may observe to do according to all that is written in order that you would make your way prosperous, and that you would have the King James Bible says, in order that you would have good success. I was listening to a brother the other day, and he was talking about this scripture, and he said there's a difference between success and good success. You can go out, if you will, and if you have a financial need, you can go out and rob a bank. And you might come out with a fistful of money, and you can say, I have success, but you don't have good success. You'll have success from the world, by the world. I listened to another brother a while ago, and he said in Florida, one of the cities in Florida. He said they have a bank robbery, I think he said, every 4 minutes. There's lots of success, but it's not good success. The scripture says if we speak the word of God, we will and observe to do it, all those things. It says then we will make our way prosperous and then we will have good success. The word of God will make us to prosper, and so we come into the blessing of God. One last scripture. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6 or in Luke chapter 7, that had the disciples come to him and they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, like Jesus taught his disciples. And so he said to them, okay, guys, this is how it goes. When you pray, you turn your heart toward God and you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He said, one of the things I read and came across my screen about this statement was that Jesus wasn't saying so much that it was a foretelling of a future event, your kingdom come. It wasn't so much a foretelling as it was a declaration that the kingdom of God is now operative in my life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom is coming in my life. I am moving into places. I am coming to new levels. I am experiencing more and more what it is to live with no limits in my life. Kingdom, come. Come, O kingdom. More limits. No, limits are coming off my life. And so this morning, as we conclude, my theme this morning is how believing God changes the picture. And I believe this morning that the Lord would call us to rehearse and to, or first of all, to remember and then to rehearse the things that we've heard. That we would be careful that we would not lose the things that we've been taught. That we might stand on them, that we might not forsake them. That we would speak them and declare them and even see the word of God come to pass in our lives. Let's stand together. God Most High. We could rehearse this morning story after story after story of how you moved by your Holy Spirit to bring changes into circumstances and into situations and into relationships that in the natural looked impossible. Father, we could go through not only contemporary stories in our own lives, in our own world, but we could go back into the scriptures. And we find story upon story as testimony of your great love. And story of stories of faith and stories of expectancy and confidence. So that, Father, we would believe that you are a deliverer when we need deliverance. That you are a redeemer, Father, when we are oppressed, that we come to know you as our redeemer. Father, we find stories that how you are the great physician, how you are the Lord, our healer, how you are Jehovah Jireh. Father, as a congregation this morning, we bow together before you in honor of your word. We thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ we have Jehovah Jireh come to be in our lives. We have Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Rapha. We have the Lord, our healer, and the Lord, our sanctifier, and the Lord, our deliverer, and the Lord, our provider. And this morning, Father, we pray such visitations of your grace to become operative in us. Father, that our inertia would be brought to bear in a forward movement, that we might be so moved forward by the power of your word and by the power of the Spirit of God, that we might find ourselves moving forward in straight lines. That no external force would push us off the track or push us off the path. But that we would experience more and more and walk in more and more of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the power of God and the faithfulness of God. That you would even raise us up, Father, increasingly as we understand our destiny, as we come to understand more our identity, as we learn to hear better and better and better the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Good Shepherd. Father, that we might find ourselves moving into places of greater and greater influence and greater fruitfulness. Father, that we might be ministers together, ambassadors of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, ambassadors of the love of God. so that no matter what situation we might find ourselves in, we know, would know and understand that you are working us both to will and to do of the kingdom of God, your good pleasure. And so, Father, with your word in our hearts this morning, we thank you, God, for the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And how as we walk from this place, we go not as those defeated or those oppressed, but those walking in victory. Because if the scripture says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So we declare, Father, over this congregation, that blessing and that benediction. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So with that blessing and that benediction, Father, we pray the blessing of God over this congregation. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Now the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.